Beloved Lord, as we open God's Word this morning for the start of a new year, we'll be turning to a bit of a different passage, going to Joshua chapter 1. Different not in the sense that it's strange in any way, different just because it's a break from our regular series. Joshua chapter 1, we'll read the first 9 verses. This takes us to the beginning where Israel has come a second time to the door of the Promised Land. Remember the first time, the spies gave a bad report. The Israelites shrank back in fear, and they wandered in the wilderness for a period of 40 years in total. Now they come to the Promised Land a second time, and Moses has passed, and Joshua is being charged with the leadership of the nation. We'll read God's Word in Joshua chapter 1. We'll read through the first 9 verses together. It'll be on the screen, but if you have it in your hands, please keep your Bibles open as we study God's Word. Joshua 1 verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As far as the reading of God's Word, we'll focus upon the entire section there, verses 1 to 9. Verse 1 to 5, we'll get a little more attention, but we'll hit, by God's grace, the whole passage from verses 1 to 9. Well, beloved Lord, as we come into 2025, if you've been here for a few years, you may know that one of the things I enjoy is the idea of a word of the year. How sometimes at the end of a year, the culture will look at the year and try and give a word that kind of summarizes the year, or sometimes looking ahead. And in the past, we've kind of looked ahead in January and said, what kind of word should shape our year? What should be our emphasis in the year to come? This is not something that comes through all through the year. It's just mainly for this day, but hopefully it can stay with us. In the past, we've done the idea of faithfulness, called to be faithful with what God has laid before us. And this morning, we look at the idea of hope. We look at the call to be a people of hope and to live by hope in the word and promise of our God. Hope is one of the great themes of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul outlines the importance of love, he ends with these words, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we acknowledge the greatest of these is love. We recognize that, but listen to the chorus of these things that abide: faith, hope, and love. In the Christian church, faith takes a central role. We speak about faith all the time, the importance of believing in the Lord and Savior, the importance of walking by faith. Just recently, we looked at Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. We'll look at it again a little bit today, Lord willing, if we're able. We talk about love all the time. We hear the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. But the idea of hope, it doesn't always get the emphasis it ought to receive. What is hope? Hope is an expectation, in general, a belief that things will come that are good, that good things lie ahead. But biblically, hope is a trust linked to faith in the promise of God that has an expectation, a laying hold of the glory that is to come through God's Word. Hope is closely linked to the promises of God. It hears what God says in His Word. It hears what God promises those who trust in Christ to receive. And it believes it, and it affects us. Hope is not an empty thing. In the Bible, it says this in Romans 5, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope does not disappoint. In the Christian life, hope is not an empty or vain or hollow type of thing. Hope is a recognition of all that God does in Christ, and a looking forward to it that impacts the way we live, that shapes the way we behave. In Romans 15, Paul says these words, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hope today is to see what this hope looks like, and it calls for in us, specifically in the book of Joshua, specifically as Joshua and the people of God come to the promised land, and God anchors them in Himself. He anchors them in hope, and a hope that is founded in nothing less than the triune God. So we're going to be seeing what it means to live by hope today. And we'll see that in 4 points, and I'll just give them to you as we arrive at them. They're following a bit of a Trinitarian focus. The first point, then, is that this hope is grounded in God. It is grounded in God. We begin our text in Joshua 1, verse 1, and it says these words, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now those words are quite significant and powerful if we are aware of our biblical history and know what a man of God, what a leader that Moses was. Moses was a man in many ways unlike many others, certainly in the Old Testament. You may remember that at different times Moses had opposition raised against him, and once it was from his own family when Aaron and Miriam stood up against Moses and thought that he shouldn't be any different than others whom God also spoke to. When Aaron and Miriam stood against Moses, the Lord Himself defended His servant. And He defended Moses with these words from Numbers 12, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You may remember that time in Exodus 34, when in Exodus 32, Israel fell into sin by worshiping a golden calf. And then God said He would cut off this people. He would destroy them, start again with Moses. And Moses pleaded with God on behalf of God's sinful people. He prayed that God would not remove His presence, would not leave this nation despite their sin. And when God said He would hear Moses' prayer and He would have mercy on His people, Moses made that glorious prayer in Exodus 34, Lord, show me your glory. And he saw the glory of God. God spoke with him face to face. He saw the form of God. Moses was a leader of tremendous proportions. Deuteronomy, the very end of it in chapter 34, ends in verse 10 by reminding us, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. Joshua chapter 1 begins with a very monumental event in the life of the people of God. The death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. But what is so beautiful is that the death of this great man changes nothing for the people of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Why does hope not disappear? Why does hope not rise and fall for Christians based on the strength of man, or based on the promise of the future, or what we expect to happen in the year to come? Why does hope for Christians endure and last? We see Joshua, we see the children of Israel, God calls them to arise and first of all go over the Jordan. If you know your Bible history, kids, if you remember, what was the Jordan River like when the children of Israel came to the Promised Land? Was the Jordan River a small stream? Something you could hop over like a stream you might do out in the woods? No, if we read our Bible, it says the Jordan was in its flood season. It was a torrent. It was something a nation couldn't cross. Here is Joshua. He is leading the people of God. Moses is gone. The man of God who saw God face to face is gone. There's an obstacle in the way. And it changes nothing. Because the hope of the children of God and the promises that God gives to us are never based or founded in any type of human power. And they are never stopped by any kind of earthly obstacle. They are grounded, as our first point says, in the Lord. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. God does not share His glory with another. God does not allow anyone to go with Him upon the throne, except we know, this is one of the great proofs of the deity of Christ, that in heaven they will worship Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And that's a picture of Revelation chapter 5 and 7 of how they worship. We know triune God shares His glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But no man can receive glory that is due the Lord. And therefore, when Moses dies, God strengthens Joshua's hand, not with some other leader, not with some other helper, but with Himself. Beloved Lord, when we go year by year, we had a sermon for New Year's Eve from Psalm 90. If you didn't hear it, I encourage you to listen to that sermon online. It's a beautiful reminder of how there is the frailty of life in man and how there is the eternal glory and strength in the Lord. Pastor Houston brought it to us. Psalm 90. We are entering another year. Sometimes we may enter a year filled with good expectations. Maybe we've got a raise coming. Maybe we've got a new job, a new home. Maybe we've got hopes for a new vacation. Maybe we enter another year and it's not like that. Maybe we go into another year and we wonder how we'll face it. Maybe we've lost a good friend, has moved away. Maybe a mentor in the things of the Lord has had a falling out with us and we can't speak to them anymore. Maybe a loved one has been called home and a companion in the Christian life has suddenly left our side. Our hope is not based upon anything external in this world. The Lord is the one who makes the promise. The Lord is the one who brings them into the land. The Lord is the one who brought them to where they are now. And the Lord is the one who will carry them through. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, God says to Joshua, "Get up. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and enter the land that I am giving to them." Beloved, is your hope in the Lord today? When you look into another year, do you have expectation of joy, not because of the things of earth, not because of a career or a job or an upcoming wedding or whatever good things the Lord may give? Those are good things to rejoice in. But is our hope grounded in the Lord, a God who is faithful, that no matter what comes, He will remain, He will be good. And He will carry out His word and His promise. Is our hope grounded in God? Secondly, we see that this hope is comprehensive. It is comprehensive in Christ. Comprehensive in Christ. It goes on to say these words in verse 3. He says in verse 2, "Cross over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. The wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As God points Joshua and points the children of Israel to the land they're entering, he gives them a promise that is absolutely remarkable. Sometimes as we speak in our church, we may speak of something called the health and wealth gospel. Do you remember what the health and wealth gospel is? Hopefully it's not something you know too much from personal experience. But the health and wealth gospel is an idea. It's also sometimes called the name it and claim it view of Christian faith. It's the idea that if you believe something enough, if you have enough faith, God will give it to you. It's sometimes captured in the prayer of Jabez. The idea that if we pray for wealth, God will give us wealth. If we're sick and we pray for healing and we really believe that God can heal us, we will be healed. It will happen automatically. Health and wealth will be given us by faith in Christ. That's the idea of the picture. At its worst, it is manipulated by those like perhaps Benny Hinn, who would say that you would show your faith by sending in money to them. And so if you really believe, you'll send in a lot of money to their ministry. And when you show your faith, God will answer your prayer. That's like the worst abuse of the health and wealth gospel. We condemn that as a church. If you're here today, we condemn that. We realize that a full and faithful and godly person can suffer. In fact, Jesus tells us that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We don't believe that when you come to faith, it means you're going to have a life all of roses. But, in condemning that false teaching, do we forget all that God really does promise us? Do we forget that He promises us forgiveness of sin, freedom from shame, joy in the Lord, that we are more than overcomers through Him who loved us, that no weapon formed against you shall stand? God looks at the promised land. He says to Joshua and the people, every part that your foot steps on, I will give to you. Now that's a promise He's made before. Back in the book of Genesis, Abraham was in the promised land with his nephew Lot. You may remember the story, and they had so much wealth between them, so many sheep, so many servants, that there began to be a quarrel between Abraham and Lot, at least between their servants. And so they said, Abraham said to Lot, you look around the land, you decide where you want to go. And Lot, if you remember the story, he picks the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, bad, bad move. So he sees it's a prosperous area. And God says to Abraham, He says, Abraham, you look north and south. You look east and west. You go walk through this land because every place that you see, I will give to you and your descendants for an everlasting possession. Now, when we get to the book of Hebrews, we get to the New Testament, we find out it wasn't really about the land, was it? It's about something greater. In the book of Hebrews, we talk about how these people had a better, verse 16 of chapter 11, that is a heavenly country. They came to this promised land, they saw it, they knew that it wasn't just about this land, it wasn't about the physical land of Israel and Canaan, it wasn't about the area of Palestine, it was a picture of heaven. So Hebrews 11 tells us that when the forefathers came into this land, they had hope of a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God because He prepared something better for them. That when Israel stood on the brink of the promised land and God said, every place you set your foot, I will give you as an inheritance. The eye of faith would look at Israel and see something even better. They would see an eternal home in heaven and a promise that God would grant that to them without reservation and without obstacle. Not only will every part of the promised land be given to God's people, but then He turns around and said, and no man will be able to stand against you. None. There shall never be an enemy who will stop you from possessing what I have promised. There will never be a foe who can keep you from receiving everything I want to give to you. Beloved, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. God is not stingy. He is a God of abounding grace who gives good gifts to His children, who wants to lavish the Holy Spirit upon His church, who wants to fill us with the knowledge of His grace, and who desires that we may have every square inch of glory. Every square inch. And that no matter what obstacles and forces we fight in the world in which we live, in the enemies that come about us, in the sin of our own hearts, God will bring us to the place He has promised us in Christ. Therefore, we are not to be afraid. What are our views of the Christian life like when we're honest? What are our expectations of what it means to follow Jesus? Do we tend to focus more upon the battle than upon the victory? It's interesting that as Joshua stands before the promised land, the emphasis is not like the spies of Canaan who came back the first time Israel came to the promised land. God is not simply saying to Joshua and the Israelites, listen, there's going to be giants in the land. There's going to be warriors you're going to have to overcome. There's going to be cities with mighty walls. No, He says to them, listen, I'm going to give you it all. No one will stand against you, so don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Moses is gone, but I am your rock. I am the one who will bring you through. Be strong. Be courageous. Cross the Jordan and enter into the inheritance that I have given to you. Beloved in the Lord, in the Christian life, do we realize what God wants to give us in Christ? Do we realize what God does give us in Christ? It's a beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where the Christian church has been fighting. They've been arguing about what they have. And arguing about who has the greatest heritage. And they debate between the leaders of the church. And some say, I follow Apollos. And some say, I follow Paul. And some say, I follow Peter. And they're debating over who has the best spiritual heritage. And this is what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 3:21. Let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great teacher from years ago, he died in the 1980s. He used to say that unacquaintedness with our privileges as Christians is one of the key elements that makes us go heavily when we should be filled with thanksgiving. That makes us grieve when we should be filled with joy. We just don't realize all God gives us in Christ. We face the daily battle. We see our own sin. We struggle with guilt and we wonder, can we ever know joy in the things of God again? Sometimes there are Christians who have lived for 10 or 20 years and they look back upon the day of their conversion and they say, I wish I could go back and have the love and the fire I had when I first followed Christ. We had a group of young people. There were 15,000 youth who gathered for this conference in the States. 15,000. That's a pretty good number. You go to a place like this, they have the best speakers, they have the best worship leaders, they sing great songs, everyone's together, everyone you meet is Christian, man, you come back, you're just on a high. And after a month or two, you think, will I ever get it again? You know what God promises you in the Savior? One of the verses we read at the beginning from Romans chapter 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that to a church in Rome, a church which, as we'll see in the book of Acts, in the next chapter, in fact, had persecution even in the book of Acts, so all the Jews were cast out of Rome because of the way in which the gospel was beginning to affect the culture of Rome. This is a place that had conflict, and Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with all joy and all peace in Christ. The Christian life is not one where God calls us to labor without contentment, without hope, without joy. It's not one where he says, if you do well enough, at the end I will reward you with a piece of the gospel. No, it's one where we come to Christ, we come to him in faith, and God fills us from the beginning. God gives us joy to start. And he tells us there's not going to be any area where the devil will lay claim in your life. There'll be no place where the devil will have the final word. No sin that will cling to you when the Lord finishes his work in you. Every square inch will be for God and his glory. And no enemy can stop it. Do you believe that today? If you're a Christian, do you know that one day you will stand in a glory so unsurpassed in beauty? We write songs that speak about whether we'll fall down on our faces when we see it, or whether we'll dance in joy. The sin that would cling to us, the sin that would shame us, the sin that would destroy us, it will never touch you again. The enemies you face in this world, whether from the outside or from the inside, as you stand by faith in the promise of God, will not destroy you. We rightfully grieve our sin. We rightfully have times in the service of confession. That is the call of a Christian. That is proper to acknowledge the weakness of our heart, to go to God in prayer, to ask for forgiveness. But just as right as it is to feel contrition, just as right as it is to ask God for mercy, so also is it right to know our sins are forgiven. To know they will not stand against us. To know no enemy against us will stand. Because God will bring us all the way, not to a promised land on earth, but to a promised land in heaven. Glory is sure. God does not want his church laboring without hope. God doesn't want the Israelites coming into this promised land without confidence. He wants them entering into this place of warfare and combat, knowing they have absolute and utter victory everywhere. How about you? Do you know as you fight the Christian life that you will win if your hope is grounded in God, comprehensive in Christ? We're all broken, we're all frail, we all fail in so many ways, but in Christ it's all secure. First, it's grounded in the Lord. It's grounded in God. Second, it's comprehensive in Christ. It's absolute and utter victory. And third, it is secured through the Spirit. As God continues to talk, he says in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." He promises that again in verse 9. He says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now God is calling Joshua to faith. Not faith as in conversion. Not faith as in coming to me for the first time. But faith is in living a life based upon God's promise. Doing the hard things to live for God. Being strong and courageous to obey the word of the Lord. To fight the enemies of God's people. He is calling Joshua to do hard things. But this great promise he gives is secure because wherever Joshua goes, he will never be alone. This is the theme of the Bible from the beginning to the end. What is one of the great names we use for Jesus? From Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "They shall call his name..." You remember? "They'll call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. See, when God first called Moses, do you remember what Moses said in Exodus chapter 3? He said, "Lord, I I can't speak well. I'm not a good presenter. I'm not a good leader. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, I will be with you. And then Moses said, Lord, what's your name? When I come to the children of Israel and they ask, who is sending me? And he says, I am the Lord. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And this idea of God's presence, it goes all through the Bible. We have time to study it all, but just think of it in the life of Joshua. That when Israel came to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army came to follow them, and what did God do? He became a pillar, a wall between the people of God and the army of Egypt. And it was darkness on one side and light on the other. And then he splits the Red Sea and he guides them through the bottom of the sea. And then he walks them through the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, every single day, the nation of Israel woke up in the morning and they saw before them a visual representation of the presence of God in either a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. Every single day they knew God was with them. He put his tabernacle there that they may know God is with them. Later he would put his temple in the place of Israel in Jerusalem so he would know that God is with them. And then when Christ comes in the flesh, we say this is God with us. In Revelation 21, the great hope of heaven is that God will be with us and he will dwell with us and he will be our God and we shall be his people and he will wipe every tear from our eye. This is the promise of Scripture, God with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When armies stood against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Though war break out around me, in spite of this, I will be confident again. Something like that. David found immense strength because he knew wherever he was, the Lord is with him. And what does Jesus tell us in John 14? He says this, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. This life is not a life of peace. This life is not a life of ease. We don't come to Christ and suddenly find out that, you know, all our bank accounts grow 500%, and all our enemies begin to like us, and all our health struggles disappear. It doesn't work that way. We follow Christ in a land that has combat and warfare, in a land where people oppose the gospel, and in a life where we ourselves have kind of two parts. Paul said in Galatians 5, there is the flesh and there is the spirit, and they war against each other, and they're contrary to one another, so I don't do the things I want. There are enemies all around. Yet God says to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't let go of my word. Don't turn back. Be strong. Be courageous, obey everything I tell you, because I will be with you wherever you go. That promise really beautifully is quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. It's quoted in Hebrews 13 verse 5. You can turn there and just listen. I'm just going to read it to you. It's remarkable because here in Hebrews 13, 5, Paul is speaking to the church, the author, pardon me, is speaking to the church. And he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This promise God gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, it wasn't just for Joshua, was it? It wasn't just Joshua's to realize God would never leave him nor forsake him. No, it's for all the people of God. And it's quoted in Hebrews 13:5 for the church as a reason why we should be content with what God gives us and not given to covetousness. Why? Because God is with us. Never leaves us nor forsakes us. The promise of God is grounded in the Lord. It is comprehensive in Christ. And it's secured by the Spirit. We confess that though Christians in sin can quench the Spirit of God, and though Christians in rebellion can lose the experience of God's favor, and lose even the certainty of His presence, as David did in Psalm 51 when he cried out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," we confess that though Christians can lose the experience of the presence of God in sinfulness, that they never lose the reality of it. That David, in his sin, when he had to cry, "O Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me," found out after the fact that God had never taken it away at all, because He sends to him Nathan to restore him as a child of the Lord. Where are you in your Christian walk right now? Where are you? Are you living for the Lord? Are you full of joy and hope? Are you struggling? Are you weary? Are you faint-hearted? Are you giving up? "I will be with you always. I will never leave you, never forsake you. In your worst days, your Lord is there. In your greatest struggles, your God never leaves you nor forsakes you. He forsook His Son upon the cross that He might never forsake you, that in your worst moments you could find you could turn to Him and He'd be right beside you, ready to forgive, ready to embrace, ready to lead you home because of Christ." Be strong. Be courageous. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's our final point. God's promise, our hope, is grounded in God. It is comprehensive in Christ. It is secured by the Spirit, and it is empowering for the people. It changes us. Joshua is given a task, a commission. Don't be weak. Don't fail to take up arms against the enemy. You guys have sin in your lives. So do I. We have battles we fight every single day. Don't stop fighting them. Take up the whole armor of God and stand against the wicked one. God is with you. He doesn't want you to have a half-lived Christian life. He doesn't want you to go through life without joy or hope or confidence or peace. He gives you everything. So rise up and fight. And how do we fight? Well, the Lord tells Joshua, verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." What do we do when we find strength from the Lord? We anchor ourselves in the Word of God. Isn't it remarkable how God kind of gives a formula for how Joshua can have a life living in obedience to His Word? He says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." What's kind of interesting in that 15th chapter of Romans that we've quoted twice is a passage that comes a little bit earlier. I can't find it in my notes, so I'm going to go to Romans 15 just quickly. Romans 15, and how Paul speaks of the use of Scripture. He says in Romans 15:4 these words, "For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What does God call us to do to know the fullness of His blessing, to walk in the hope of His promise? He calls us to courageously fight the Christian life, delving into the Word of God, going to the Scriptures, striving to live for His glory, knowing because of all that is given in Christ. We die to self. We live to the Lord. And our courage isn't just courage to stand in the world and stand on a soapbox. It's courage to read the Word of God and to follow it, to obey it. The Bible says all that is written before is for our patience and comfort, that we might have hope, to know the certainty of victory in the Lord. When Joshua enters the promised land, there's an interesting thing that happens. God promised him that no man would be able to stand before him all the days of his life. But what was the second city that Joshua and the Israelites fought against? The second city, the first one you should know, what was that one? Mighty walls, came down after walking around it 7 times. It was called Jericho. The second one, 2 letters. Ai. And before that tiny little city, Israel would fail. Because they didn't follow the word of the Lord. But Achan coveted the elements dedicated for God and stole from the Lord. God wants you to know hope. He wants you to know joy. He wants you to know victory in Christ. But it's only found in one place. Believing in His promise. And through courage and strength and by the help of a God who never leaves you nor forsakes you, obeying the word of the Lord. Finding grace when you sin by coming back to Christ. Pressing on in hope by making that ever-present God the focus of your heart, your mind, your education, your thinking. And knowing as you do so that God's promise is not given in half measures. It's full, it's complete. It lays hold of every square inch, and it does this all through Christ. Beloved, where are we? As God's people today, do we know the incredible promise that God has given us of everything in Christ? All is yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We know the joy of forgiveness, the hope of everlasting life, the hope that one day every enemy will be destroyed. We will never sin again. And does that lead us to a courageous and a vigilant fight to know Christ and to love His truth? Beloved, we have a word for the year. The word is the word hope. But that hope calls us to victory, to fight in Christ, and by God's grace, discover that we are more than conquerors. May the Lord grant us hope in believing and courage for obeying. Let's come before Him together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before You and we pray that You will fill us with all hope. That You will help us to know that the Scriptures are written for us, to anchor us in Yourself, to ground us in the unchanging God, no human vessel, no temporary circumstance. But a God who is unchanging. Lord, to know that because of You and because of Your work in Christ, Father, not one soul who calls on You will fail to reach the glories of heaven, should they call in truth. And Father, we pray that You will allow us to know the beauty of Your promises. And Father, through them, to live our lives for Your glory, to be unafraid of the enemy, to fight against the sin of our hearts, to know that if we are ever called to suffer or even to die for the name of Christ, that, Lord, You will see us through and provide everything we need. And, Lord, we pray You will help us to be men and women of the Lord today, children who follow Christ and live for His kingdom. And, Father, we might live our lives for Your glory under the glorious banner of victory through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You will indeed be with us as You were with Moses, as You were with Joshua, and even more so, as You give Your Spirit as our helper to be near us forever. Keep us in Your care. Fill us with Your joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.